high on a hill. The shepherd stands and gazes at the people down below. The multitudes throughout the land stagger underneath their heavy load. And in the stillness of the hillside, through the tears, a shepherd makes a vow that no one hears.
Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you. I have searched the whole world over just to be with you. I will climb the highest mountain, even one called Calvary. I'll go all the way, all the way for you. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
High on a hill, the shepherd sits and gazes at the people down below. Some draw nigh, their lives now changed, but most refuse to hear, then turn to go. In the stillness of the hillside, through the tears, the shepherd makes a vow that no one hears.
Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
Shepherd hangs and gazes at the people down below. A blood-stained brow, nail-pierced hands, but it's a broken heart that hurts the shepherd most. And in the stillness of the hillside, through his tears, the shepherd makes a vow that no one hears.
Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you. I have searched the whole world over just to be with you. I have climbed the highest mountain, even one called Calvary. I went all the way, all the way for you. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
Jesus, how could you have loved me so? When in sin I sank so very low,
I did could, and nothing that I should. Even if you'll never love me, I
tonight, we're going to continue our study on kings on parade. I want to talk to you about the first king of Israel. Last week, we talked about Samuel. Now, I understand Samuel's not a king. This week, we're going to talk a little bit about Saul. And then the next week, the Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit about David. Now, those are the three main players, if you would, in 1 Samuel. As I looked out over the congregation tonight, I looked and I saw a family that tonight's going to be their last night with us. And I'm going to ask Brother Nathan, Sister Ruth, Ethan, and Lauren, would y'all stand just for a moment? Just stand. Brother Nathan and his family are going to be moving to Arkansas. And tonight is going to be their last service here. And it's kind of bittersweet. I wish them nothing but the very best. I love this family. They've been a blessing to Fellowship Baptist Church. They've served, and we wish them nothing but the best in their endeavors as they move to that area, as they relocate, they find a good Bible-believing church. I think they have already found that church, and they've already found a school for their children. And Brother Nathan will be relocating there. His job will be, and tonight will be their last service. And I want to say publicly as a pastor that I love you, and I thank God for you, your family. And we're thankful that God crossed our paths here, that he allowed you to come to the church here. And we wish you nothing but good as you go there. And if God ever leads you back to this way, well, you know where a good church is. Amen? Amen. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. Stay in touch with us. Would you do that? And I know sometimes distance can, well, it can have a way of allowing people to kind of get out of contact with one another. But stay in touch with someone from our church family or someone in the church so that we can know what's going on with you. And don't make us have to come look you up. God bless you, Brother Nathan, Ruth, Ethan, and Lauren. We appreciate you. Good folks, and we praise the Lord for them. And we wish them nothing but good moving forward. Well, as I mentioned, well, let me say this. And I do have something on my mind. Tonight, I regret that I wasn't able to go and pay my respects. We had a family that was meeting and grieving over the loss of a loved one, Brother Philip Burkhead. You pray for the Gray family, that God would be with them. Some of you were able to go by, but because of some prior obligations, I was not able to. I am glad to say that Sharon and I were able to sit down for about 2 hours with Kim and Jordan and Darren yesterday, had a good visit, shared some scripture, and was able to bring some comfort, some hope to that family. Tomorrow is going to be a difficult time for them, and so you pray. The funeral will be at 2 o'clock at Pretty Funeral Home. I'll be preaching the funeral. And so if you would pray for me that God will give me the words, that I could be a help and a comfort to that family. It's never easy, brethren. It's never easy. It doesn't get any easier. I've been doing this a long time, and it doesn't get any easier. Now, I'll tell you this. There's a part of me that I'm so thankful that Brother Philip didn't have to lay there. And I've spoke with his family about it. I'm very candid about these things, okay? I'm thankful that God had mercy on him. Sometimes when we think about God having mercy, we think about God extending a life. But can I tell you, sometimes God has mercy by not extending the life. It's his mercy to go ahead and take that person on. And you get hooked up to these ventilators and these machines, and I'm not trying to influence anyone. I'm just telling you, I personally don't want to just exist. I don't want to do that. And I think that the family made a wise choice in this situation. And Brother Phillip's going on to his reward now, professing Christian, knew Jesus as his Savior in heaven. And well, the family still has a void, but I'm glad Jesus can help that, aren't you? I'm glad Jesus can help that. The promise of God's Word will bring comfort, and the prayers of God's people. So I want to encourage you to pray. If you're a lady and you'd like to help with some of the things tomorrow, the meal you get with Sharon before you leave here tonight. Several of the ladies have stepped up, but if you'd like to do so, you get with Sharon before you leave tonight. All right, let's talk about a character that, well, is mysterious. All right? Now, I'm going to preach to you tonight about Saul. And there's no way I'm going to be able to tell you all that I need to tell you, and I don't know all there is to know about Saul. But if I were to try to tell you all that I know about Saul, I couldn't do it in the short time that we've had here tonight. And I don't even know that I'm capable of telling you all that the Bible says about Saul. Okay, I mean, Saul is a mysterious character. We could spend literally an hour, and good Bible students, we could have a debate on was Saul even saved or not. You say, well, preacher, that's easy. Yeah, okay. You see me after the service, and I'll blow a hole in your theory, all right? You say, which side? It doesn't matter. it's something, all right? And I'm going to give you some scripture tonight. I'm going to talk just a few things about this man. Before I do, I want to tell you that Saul was not God's choice, all right? He was the people's choice. Now, we looked at last week when the judges ended, the book of Judges, it says that every man did that which was right, Judges 21, verse 25. Every man did that which was right, and it doesn't end there, does it? In his own eyes, all right? So he became the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, this man Samuel. What a great man of God. Now, Samuel was not a king, and so we're talking about kings, but I just feel like it was important for you to know that God chose this man to pave the way, because God knew in his providence, in his foreknowledge, God knew what was going to happen. And the people began, if you'll look, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, just for a moment. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. The people came unto the people, meaning the children of Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 5. They came and they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. And this is kind of how we ended last week. As good as a man as Samuel was, his sons didn't walk after his ways. And they said, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The Bible says in verse number 6, this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And God said, you know what? Give them what they ask for. You know? I mean, that's what they want. Give them what they ask for. And Samuel, in verse number 10, he began to tell them in chapter 8, he began to tell, hey, listen, you folks need to know what you're asking about here. Did you know that if you get a king, this is what this king's going to cost you? All right? And he began to line that out for them. And then if you'll look with me just for a moment, in verse number 19, after Samuel told them, now count the cost. All right? Count the cost. And brethren, can I just make a statement here? Before you go asking God things, count the cost. Really, before we make decisions in life, we need to count the cost. Sometimes we make rash and haste decisions. We don't think it through and we don't count the cost. And we need to count the cost. These people just looked around and said, hey, you know what? This looks good. It sounds good. Let's do it. Get us a king. Samuel said, well, you better count the cost on that. All right? And so just good wisdom in these books of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Now, you got a problem when you refuse to obey the voice of God's man. There's a problem. You got a man standing, a man of God standing, telling you what God says, and you refuse that, there's troubled days ahead for you. And we've all been there, all right? They refused to obey the voice of Samuel, verse 19, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And so, sometimes God will give us what we ask for, right? And so they're going to get a king. Now, this was not God's choice. See, I believe with all of my heart, God was grooming David, and David was going to be the first king of Israel. But the people stepped in and said, no, we want a king, and we want him now. Sometimes impatience gets us in trouble. The Bible over and again says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. See, we need to wait on God. And these people said, no, we want it now, and it cost them. So we learn some things from this, right? I mean, sometimes we're not careful. We get a little impatient. We'll say, well, now, God, I want this way, and I want this way, and I want it now. And God says, well, now, I want it now. Well, that costs us something sometimes. We'll see this in just a moment. So here we go. The Bible says in chapter number 9, as Pastor Brandon read in your hearing, that there was this man named Kish, and he had a son. All right? Now, Samuel, and this is the first thing, or Saul, this is the first thing I want you to remember about him. I want you to know that he had a lot of potential. And this, I believe with all of my heart, if there's something I can learn, something you can learn. And by the way, these things were written for our admonition, all right? Now, God gave us, this happened, all right? This happened, and we learned. We learned some life lessons. But I want to learn some life lessons that I can make practical, that I can make applicable to my life. I want to apply what God is teaching here. He's not only informing me, He's teaching me some life lessons here, all right? Now, we all are going to be put in a position at one time or another where we're going to have to choose some things. We're going to have to choose some friends, right? You better choose them wisely because you're going to become like them. Amen. We're going to have to choose a mate. Now, young folks, listen to me. You better choose them wisely because you're going to stay with them forever. And if you don't, well, then you're going to do something that God hates, and God hates putting away. And so be careful. You choose wisely. You're going to have to choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve idols. You're going to have to make a choice, and it's your choice. Just like Joshua, another man of old, said, choose you this day, right? You make the choice. So we've got to make some choices in life, and we could go on and on. The importance of decision making and choices. When we go to choose, we need to learn something here. Now, I want you to watch what the children of Israel did. Here are some people who, man, they just had to have it, and they've got to have it now. And the first thing they wanted was something that looked good on the outside. Something that appealed to them from an outward. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking good or something appealing to you that looks good. But that's not the way you choose only. Everybody say amen right there and shake your head yes so I know you just got that. That's not what you base your decisions on solely. Now, the children of Israel got in trouble here. All right, look if you would what the scripture says in verse number 2. Now, this man Kish, he had a son whose name was Saul. He was a choice young man. Now, that means, hey, this guy has some potential. Saul had some potential. He was a choice young man. Notice what else it said about him. It said not only was he a choice young man, but he was a goodly. All right? He was a looker. He was handsome. All right? The Bible also goes on to say, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher. So he was tall and handsome. I mean, this guy had a physique. He was... From the outside, he let out, well, surely this man should be our king. Big body, but a little soul. Now listen to me. Big body, but a little soul. So you be careful when you look and you say, wow, look at that body. Wow, you better be looking at that soul. You say, I can't see the soul. You look long enough, you'll see it. You got to look a little closer. And you got to look a little more intently. But if you look long enough, the soul will come out. Because of the thoughts of the intents of the heart is going to come out. For out of the heart proceed the issues of life. All right? So they looked and they said, this is our man. Gotta be. And certainly not going to discredit that Saul had some potential. He had a pretty good start. All right? Let's look at a few things. Here in verse number 9, look at it if you would. In verse number 9, let's look down, go to verse number 6 with me. Verse 9, verse number 6. This concerns me. So here's Saul, and he's got all this exterior build and looks, and he's tall. But I want you to notice what happens here in verse number 6. Have you read it? Did you notice what happened? Look what Scripture says. The Scripture says, and he said unto him, now here's Saul, and he's out with one of his servants, and his servant says in verse number 6, is they're searching for some donkeys for their dad. All right, I find it very interesting, by the way, and I don't have time to go into this, that when we're introduced to Saul, he's connected with asses, and when we're introduced to David, he's connected with sheep. Amen. I don't think that's a mistake. Actually, there's a great lesson in that we'll get to when we get to David, the Lord willing. All right? However, back to this. In verse number 6, the scripture says, he said unto him, verse number 6, behold now, there is in this city. Now here is this servant telling Saul this. Saul, that was the son of a man that was well known, if you'll read verse number 1, Kish. And so they knew some things that was going on in the city. And you know what this man's doing in verse 6? He is introducing and describing Samuel to him. Saul doesn't, there is a great spiritual influence within arm's reach of him, and he hasn't tapped into it. Now there's a problem. You know, I look back over my ministry, and I look back over the people that I've met, and sometimes you just scratch your head. I mean, there's people with so much potential. And you can take them and you can sit them right in the middle of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning, missionary-supporting church, and they just sit there. They don't flourish. They don't grow. They just sit there. You're wondering, why don't they get it? Folks, listen, some people just don't get it. Saul just didn't get it. If you've ever studied his life, you know what I speak to you tonight is true. Saul had all kinds of potential. He had an environment that he could have thrived in. Here was, God had raised up this man. We studied him. Last week, Samuel raised him up, a praying man, a prophet, a preacher. And God put him on the scene so that when Saul came, that he would have somebody to draw some influence and some wisdom from. And here is Saul. He doesn't even know who he is. Look in verse number 6. Now he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. He's having to describe Samuel to him. Can I tell you something? You need to familiarize yourself and acquaint yourself with the men of God. Know who the preachers are. Listen to the preaching. Amen? You listen, there are some avenues, there are some venues that you can listen to good, strong, straight, biblical preaching. Know who the preachers are. Know who the men of God are. You say, well, I want to know who every member of my favorite football team is. Well, okay, that's okay. But know who the preachers are. Amen? I want to know who all the singers are. Well, listen, know who the preachers are. Listen to me now. That's what you need to be doing. Finding out who is preaching the Bible. Listening to who's preaching the Bible. Familiarizing yourself with some men of God. Here the Bible says that this man is telling Saul, he's saying, and he cometh surely to pass, and now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring this man? The bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? Saul had some good manners about him. He said, you know, if we're going to go see the man of God, I don't know who this guy is, but if we go see him, we ought to at least carry him something. The Bible says in verse number 8, the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here in my hand a fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way. So here's a little concern right off the bat with Saul. All right? Samuel, right there in his midst. And Saul hasn't capitalized. Saul hasn't introduced himself. He hasn't familiarize himself with the man of God in town. Now there's a problem, right? Look, if you would, in chapter 10. In chapter 10, we find that though Saul did not have a whole lot of spiritual activity or sensitivity about him, he had some good qualities. Now, for this reason, some people think, well, Saul was saved. Well, let's just see what the Bible says, okay? And I'm not going to tell you he wasn't or he was. I can tell you what I think, but I'm not going to do that while I'm preaching. We're just going to look at the Bible, okay? Chapter number 10, look at that if you would. Here's Samuel, and he's going in chapter 10, and he is anointing. He is pouring oil, a vial of oil, and he poured it upon the head of Saul, and he kissed him. And here's the anointing of Saul. Look down in chapter 10 just for a moment. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and after that, chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, verse number 5, after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when they are come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Now, some people think that this is where Saul was converted. Well, okay, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible goes on to say that, well, just as this was prophesied, it happened, and Saul met up with these people, and Saul prophesied. Now, let's just take a look at this just for a moment. Look, there's one more verse that says this. Look in verse number 9. And it was so, I'm in chapter 10, verse number 9, it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. All right? Now, you say, well, God gave him another heart. Had to get saved. He didn't say he gave him a new heart. He said he gave him another heart. But again, I'm not trying to convince either way. What if the heart that God gave him was a heart to lead? Right? What if God gave him an ability to lead? That was the heart. Another man that he gave him was to be the leader. All right? That God was equipping Saul for the position that he had received. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that Saul had some good qualities about him. Now, here's what I think this is a good life lesson here. Just because you have some abilities, or just because God has given you some abilities, or that you have some good qualities, that doesn't assure that your life is going to count for God. You have to invest in life. You have to invest in life. See, Saul never did that. Here's what Saul did have going for him. Let's look at a few things. They're good qualities, okay? He had a good positive beginning. Had some good qualities. Here he is as king, and the Bible says that you know, he the Spirit of the Lord was with him. He made him another man, gave him another heart. And he prophesied. You say, well, you know, surely he was a believer. He prophesied. Well, how many of you know who Balaam is? Raise your hand. You say, I've studied about Balaam. Did Balaam prophesy? Okay, so that settles that. So that doesn't mean nothing. All right? Okay. Now, Caiaphas, by the way, in the New Testament prophesied. You do know that, right? He did. Read the scripture. So be careful. Just because a man can preach doesn't mean that he's a believer. That's right. That's just like just because a person owns a Bible doesn't make him a Christian. All right. Now, so here we are, and we're looking at Saul. We see this potential that he has. Look down, if you would, in verse number 21 and 22 of chapter 10. I think Saul was a humble man. So they've anointed Saul, and they're going to have this ceremony. And in chapter 21, it says, when he calls the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Look at verse 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. All right? So here's Saul, and he's not out in front and center saying, hey, I'm the man. I'm your man. You're looking for a man, I'm him. Saul wasn't stuck on himself in the beginning. All right? He was kind of a humble, in the background kind of guy. Now, he, by his physical appearance, he was head and shoulders. He was hard to miss by his physical appearance. But in his heart, he seemed to be a little in the background kind of guy. All right? And he didn't want to be out front and center. Matter of fact, when they got ready to have this little ceremony, this little celebration, he was nowhere to be found. I want you to notice something else about him here. Look in, if you would, in chapter 10. Look in verse number 26. This is this says a lot about Saul. In verse number 26, when Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the Bible says, the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. Now watch what Saul does as a result. But he held his peace. See, Saul was not a vindictive man. All right, in the beginning. Here's Saul, he's chosen, he's got a pretty good beginning. He's not very in tune spiritually. He's got a few attributes He's kind of humble. He accepts this position. He has opportunity to kind of push his weight around a little bit because some of these people mocked him and said, "Now, who said Saul was going to be our leader?" You know. And some of these men came and said, "Hey, these people said this. Why don't you kill them?" He said, "Nah." He said, "That's not going to happen." The Bible says in verse number 27, but he held his peace. He's king. Could have done whatever he chose. So he had a pretty decent beginning. Okay, turn to chapter 11 just for a moment. Chapter 11. Notice this in chapter 11. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. I'm just highlighting some things. In chapter 11, verse number 12, the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." And I want you to notice now what Saul said. Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day." Saul said, "There's no need in getting vindictive and spiteful here." Right? You see that? Hey, that says a lot about a man. All right? You got an opportunity to get even with your enemy. What do you do? What do you do? I tell you what Saul did. Okay, now Saul didn't always live by these principles. This is in the beginning. All right? He had some potential. Now, I learned something here. I learned in the early years of your life, when you have potential, put that potential to work. Don't waste that potential that God's given you. Don't waste it. All right? Don't waste your life, young people. Don't waste your life. God's given you potential, and God's given you some things. Invest those things. Invest those things in the kingdom. Amen. And so here's a man who had power, he had a say, and yet when it came time for him to exact judgment and to show vengeance on his enemy, he said, "Nah." He said, "That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen." I like the way he put it there in verse number 13. He said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day." Mm-mm. Not by my word. So here we have it. Saul, good man, had some physical attributes about him. Wasn't very spiritual, though. Let me bring that to today's scene. All right? Good kid. Good young man. Good family. Goes to church. But he really doesn't know what it is to have a personal walk with God. All right? He doesn't know what it is to seek wisdom. He doesn't know what it is to get God's mind in the matter. He just kind of knows some things from the peripheral. He just kind of knows some things on the outside. You know very many people that way? Can I tell you, our churches are full of them. Our churches are full of folks that way. People who just kind of on the outside looking in, who are always talking. I had a talk with a young man this week, and I tell you something, brethren, this disturbs me as a pastor. There's these folks, and a lot of times it's young folks, but it's not just young people, who are always talking about what they're going to do for God. But it's all talk. It's just all talk. Now, "Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be that. I'm going to be this." And then when it comes time for the rubber to meet the road and do something for God, well, they've got something else to do for their self, you see. Can I tell you, that kind of person is not going to get anything done for God until they make a decision in their heart, "I'm going to serve God with my life." Potential is not going to get you there. All right? So here's Saul. He had potential. All right? He had a positive beginning, but now watch what happens. Because he didn't invest that potential and get some spiritual counsel, something bad happened. He started getting pressure put on him, and he started having to make decisions in life. Can I tell you, when you're young and you have this potential and you have some influence around you, you need to get some wisdom from some people. Now, young folks, I want you to look around you. There's something very unique about Fellowship Baptist Church. If you're in our church tonight and you have gray hair, I want you to stand up. All right, young folks. Now, some of them stand up and they got blonde and black. You know what that means, don't you? Yeah, that's the color that they made it, but it's really gray. All right, that's what that means. All right, so here's what I want you to do, young folks. You see these folks right here? These people right here are people that you need to be going to on a regular basis. You need to be familiarizing yourself with these folks. What can old brother so-and-so teach me? You'd be surprised what brother so-and-so could teach you. Well, I've got a degree in this. I'm not concerned about a degree. I'm concerned about what you're doing for Jesus. Amen? Can I tell you, God is too. Amen. So I want you to look around you now. And I want you to look at the folks that God has put in the same building with you. You get to attend church with these folks every single church service. Saul had Samuel right there. He used them as crisis management. It's the only thing you, if that's the only thing you can use your spiritual leaders and the people, the peers that God has put in your life as crisis management, you missed it big time. So just look around you. Look at the wisdom that's represented right here in this church. It's amazing, isn't it? God bless you, folks. I appreciate the aged saints that God has put in our fellowship. The aged are to teach the younger. And the younger's responsibility is to be teachable. Amen? The aged's responsibility is to do the teaching, but the younger's responsibility is to be teachable, be formable. Receive instruction. A wise man receiveth instruction, but a fool despises it. You say, how will I know if I'm a fool? Well, see me after the service and I'll tell you. If you can't handle instruction, that's what you are. And I didn't say it, God did. Now listen what the scripture says here. The Bible says that here was Saul, and he was coming along. He had all this potential, but he didn't utilize it. He didn't capitalize on it. Then something happens. Watch it. I'm just going to highlight a few things. Look in chapter 13. He begins to have some problems in his life, and here's a problem that will happen. Now you watch it. Listen, God's word's always right. Now listen to me very carefully. God's word is always right. And all of these years that I've been pastoring, listen, in all these years that I've been a Christian, there's one thing that stands head and shoulders above everything else, and that is that God's word is always right. Never wrong, brother. Never wrong. It's always right. In every situation, God's word is always right. Doesn't need my approval, doesn't need my endorsement, doesn't need my yay, my vote, God's word. Whether we're for it, whether we're not, whether we go with it, whether we don't, God's word is always right. And it's not going to change. It's not going to change. Best thing we can do is line up under it, amen, submit ourselves to it, and fulfill it so we can enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Amen. Now here's what the scripture says. Look at chapter 13. Something began to happen. The Philistines had gathered, all right, and they were ready to move. Chapter 13, verse number 8, Samuel had told Saul, the man of God, the man of God had told Saul, Saul, I want you to go there. And he said, I want you to wait there for 7 days till I get there. Now, the Bible says in verse number 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, that's not what you need to be doing, Saul. You were told to wait. But the Bible says, Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. He offered the burnt offering. Watch what the Bible says right here. And as soon, it came to pass, that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? You see that? He said, I want you to wait on me. Here's that word again. I want you to wait. All right? Saul got impatient. I don't know. Impatience has cost me a lot of trouble. And impatience has cost me. Impatience cost anybody else in here? Huh? Well, I tell you, the Bible says that God sometimes makes us wait to be gracious. Did you know that? Take your Bible and hold it here and turn, if you would, to Isaiah, I think it is. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Did you know sometimes God will test us by just making us wait? Wait on the Lord, the Bible says. They that wait upon the Lord Amen? He shall mount up with wings as eagles. Is that what Isaiah said? But here in chapter 30, that's in chapter 40. Look in chapter 30. Look at verse number 18, what God said. Isaiah 30, look at verse number 18. We're talking about Saul now. He came impatient. Samuel said, Saul, I want you to wait. And Saul said, oh, I got to go on now. And he did something, and Samuel confronted him about it, but he didn't know. Look at chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 18. Look what God said, Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. So there's a time when God says go, right? But there's a time when God says wait. Now we go back here, and Samuel had told Saul, wait. Saul got impatient. Now, you know what Saul does? Look, you know, how many of you know what Saul did right here? Bad mistake, all right? Now, this is the generation that we live in. This is the society. Saul developed a complex. Here was the big downfall of Saul. He never owned up to his faults. He had a lot of potential. And God could have used him. He gave him some things. But instead of cashing in, instead of taking advantage of the man of God, instead of taking advantage of some of those things, you know what Saul began to do? Saul began to make bad decisions, rash decisions, haste decisions, and he began to just, things began to unfold for him, and he started pointing the finger. Well, it's his fault. You know who he blamed it on? The preacher. It's always the preacher's fault. Everybody say amen right there. It's always the preacher's fault. Look at what he did. You're in chapter number 13 with me? Samuel said unto him in verse number 11, what hast thou done? Now watch what Saul does. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, here it comes now, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. It's your fault. If you'd have just came, everything would have been all right. So it's the preacher's fault. Boy, did this cause a downward spiral. He blamed it on here the preacher. You know what he done in chapter 14? I don't have time to go into it. You ought to read it sometimes about Jonathan. And Saul started making these wild vows. And he said, you know what? He said, if you eat anything, he said, we're going to war. And he called all the men together. And he said, I want you to, if you eat anything, I'll kill you. Well, Jonathan had taken a man, and they had went to break a barrier to get through, and he didn't hear that. So what did he do? He stuck his stick in honey and he licked it. Read chapter 14 sometimes. Great reading. And it gave him strength, and he said, wow, that's good. And so some guy walked up to him and said, hey, what'd you do? And he said, I ate that honey. And he said, what'd you eat that honey for? He said, did you know that the king said the man that ate honey is going to die? You know what Saul did? Saul made three decisions out of God's will, called the priest in and said, hey, we're going to have to find out what God's will is. And when God didn't answer, he said, all right, there's sin in the camp. We're going to find out who it is. It's you, buddy. Amen. But anyway, he said, we're going to find out who it is. They begin to cast lots in chapter 14 right here. And guess who the lot fell on? Jonathan. Right? You read this? It's great reading. I'm telling you, you get to reading this, you won't be able to go to sleep tonight. And then the Bible says, look at it now. Let me find it here for you. The Bible says, let me find out where I'm at here. Verse number 24, the men of Israel, I'm in chapter 14, verse number 24, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. They went to war. They were about faint. I mean, these people, look at the latter part of verse number 28. The latter part of verse number 28 says, and the people were faint. Not good. Just because of some crazy off-the-wall vow that a man out of God's will who had great potential, but now he's not listening. He's blaming everybody for his problems. You know whose problem it was? The first problem, he pointed his finger and says, the preacher's problem. You get down to here and you know who the problem was? The family. It's Jonathan, my son. It's Jonathan's problem. It's my family's problem. Hey, there's something to learn here, all right? So when things start going wrong in life, who are you going to blame? Well, it's the preacher. If that church, yeah, that bunch of Christians, that preacher, boy, if they just do this, do that, my life be better. Hey, listen to me. You want your life to be better? Serve God with your life. Quit making excuses. Step up. Do something. And then he started following up his mistakes with more mistakes. Then what happened? Well, it's my son, it's my family. Boy, my family was just different. I could do something with my life. My family's holding me down. Your family's not holding you down. You're your own man. You're your own person. Serve God with your life. Move forward. Get out of that. Listen, get out of that funk. Get out of that hole. Do something. God made you an individual. Serve God. Amen. You can do it if you want to. See, we live in this society where we got the Oprah syndrome. I mentioned it this morning, and listen, there's something that it just tears me up on the inside when I get around folks. Well, you know, I would serve God, but my preacher or my family, hey, your preacher and your family's not going to stand before God and answer for you one day. You are. Serve God. Don't let a preacher, listen, I understand there's preachers that have done terrible, heinous, wicked things. They're going to answer to God one day. You listen to me. But don't you let them put you in a position to where you will stand before God empty-handed because you let some preacher derail you from serving God with your life. Don't let some family member now, don't let some family member rob you of the blessing. Rob you of the fullness of the joy that comes from serving Jesus. There's probably not a person in here, if we wanted to, we could point back and blame some preacher. We could point back and blame some family member of why we shouldn't serve God or we this or that. But look, we've made the decision. I'm going to go on for Jesus. Amen? I'm going to go on for Jesus. Well, here's Saul. He had some potential. He wasn't a very spiritual man. God put some things around him where he could have enhanced him and he could have helped him, but he didn't capitalize on those things. And young folks, please listen to me. Don't you do that. God's put you in an environment here where you could thrive. You could thrive. Serve God with your life. So, well, you know, this preacher done me wrong one day. I don't doubt it. But don't let that stop you from getting a blessing. Well, it's my family, preacher. I understand that. We all have folks in our family that would try to lie and connive and cheat. Well, I used to be one of them myself. Don't let that stuff stop you now. So what'd he do? Well, first of all, he blamed the preacher. Chapter 13, chapter 14, read it now. He blamed who? Jonathan, the family member. You know, chapter 15 is probably the most familiar of it. Now, I'm going to bring this to a close. I won't even get this message through, but that's all right. I'm going to stop right here, but I want you to see this. All right? Started having behavioral issues. All right? He had some potential and he didn't realize it. He didn't reach that full potential. He wouldn't invest it. He wouldn't listen to counsel. And man, I mean, things turn bad in a hurry. It turned bad quick. It can. Things can get ugly fast in life, can't they? And so he started making improper decisions. Without discretion. You can read in here where Saul went to, listen, he went to get God's will. Read this in chapter 14 when you get home tonight. I'm telling you. He called the priest and said, bring in the ark. We're going to find out God's mind on this. And he heard the noise of the Philistines. And he said, I'll just forget that. We'll go on. He just said, forget God's will. We're going to do it our way. I'm going to tell you something, brother. You talking about getting in a mess. When you live your life that way, too busy to get God's mind on a matter, those are dangerous places in life. Then we get to chapter 15. And chapter 15, I'll just highlight this. Look at verse 3. This is very familiar, so I'll just highlight this and we'll close here. Chapter 3 says, Samuel called Saul in chapter 15, verse 3. He called Samuel called Saul, and this is what he told him in verse number 3. He said, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all, and I want you to underline that word, okay? All that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, calf, camel and ass. You say, well, I don't think I ought to do that. Well, I don't have time, but I do. And if you want to talk to me after the service, I'll be glad to tell you why. But I can make it short and sweet for you right here. God said so. But there is a reason behind that. God has a purpose for why he does things. And so verse number 4 says that Saul gathered the people together, and he numbered them, and he went in. But look at verse number 9. This is very important. Now, don't you miss this. Now, what does God expect me to do? What does God expect you to do? The answer to that question is what he says to do. Amen. Not some or most or, you know, parts of. God expects me to do what he says. And so he told him, I want you to go and I want you to destroy it all. Verse number 9, look at it carefully. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings, the lambs. And I mean, they just, you know, they just spared a bunch of stuff. I thought, man, we know better than God on this. Now listen, I've been guilty sometimes. I just think, well, you know what, I think it might be best to do this, you know, or that. That's not good. Headed for trouble, right? So you see this downward spiral? Now, he tries to lie. Samuel comes up in verse number 10. The word of the Lord comes unto Samuel, and he says, you know what? He said, this Saul's not working out. I knew he wasn't. I had a man, but this Saul's not working out. This Saul character's not working out. And verse number 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. How many of you think Saul performed the commandment of the Lord? I'm glad you were listening. He didn't. But see, in his mind, he was either trying to make himself believe it or Samuel believe it. You ever done that? And then, the Bible says in verse number 15, well, 14 is classic. Amen. Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He said, whoa, whoa, what's that I hear in the background? Right? He said, well, did you just tell me that you performed the commandment of the Lord? What's that noise in the background? And then Saul, here we go now. Watch it. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Watch it now. You see this next phrase? I want you to underline. For the people spared the best of the sheep. Now let's go back to verse number 9 and see if that's what God... it says, but Saul and the people. I think Saul forgot something. You know why? Saul has now got into this habit to where he thinks that he can blame all of his misfortunes and all of his downside on other people. So it starts out, it's the preacher's fault, right? Now it's the family's fault. Now it's just people. It's just people. You know, I just don't do well with people. I just, you know, people, everywhere you go, people. Get out of my way. Just leave me alone. I'm just gonna blow up the house and close the windows and just die a hermit, I guess. You know, just can't get along with people. People. It's just people. That's why I don't go to church. People. You know, it's all these things, you know. But you don't have a problem going to Walmart. What are you and I to learn from this? We're to learn that you can't blame your problems on other people. You have to take personal responsibility for your own actions. Now, I'm going to close with this, and we'll pick up here next week. Now, here was a king. We're not talking about a pauper in town. We're not talking about the town drunk. We're talking about the king of the greatest nation on the face of the earth at this time. Israel, God's people. And he can't get over the simple thing of blaming everything on everyone. Yeah, it's this one, it's that one, it's that one. Who are you blaming it on? Why aren't we doing what we should be doing? Surely we're not, we don't have this Saul syndrome to where, well, you know, it's the preacher. Yeah, well, it's the family, it's Jonathan. We have a Jonathan, amen. It's not this Jonathan, it's your Jonathan. It's Jonathan. Then, well, it's the people. You know, those people that you gave me. No, that's not it. And God really sets him straight here. He does. I mean, God through Samuel told him, he said, I'm going to tell you something about God that you don't seem to get. And brethren, there's just people that don't seem to get it. God's not concerned about our excuses. God doesn't want to hear our excuses. God doesn't want to hear why we can't do it or won't do it. God wants us to just do it. And God wants us to be obedient. You say, well, all right, you know, I didn't do what God said, and so I didn't go where God said, but here's a 50. I'll just throw this in the offering plate. Samuel said, God's not interested in your sacrifice and offerings. God's looking for obedience. Obedience. You want to please God? It's not by putting money in the offering plate. And I believe every Christian ought to tithe. And I believe we ought to give the Faith Promise missions. But that will not replace an obedient heart to the commandments of God. Now here's a young man. Had a lot of potential. What about you? What about some of our middle-aged couples here tonight? Maybe even some folks on, as I heard one man describe old age, the back nine. I like that. Amen. He said, I'm on the back nine, preacher. I said, amen. The back nine. What about it? What are you doing with the potential that God's locked in you? Has it been brought to the forefront? Are you utilizing that? Are you allowing God to use that in your life? I look across this sanctuary at some of these young men and some of these young ladies, and I say it often, I mean it every time I say it. There is no telling what God could do with your lives if you'll just allow God to invest in you. And you will serve Jesus with your life. No telling. No telling. We want to give you opportunity to do it right here. We want to mentor you. We want to give you open doors of opportunity to serve. But you know, we can't do it for you. We can't drag you along and pull you along. You've got to have a desire in your heart to serve the Lord. Let's all stand just for a moment.